look there in Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 4. The Bible says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth." Now verse 7, I want to home in here. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And then it says this, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." I'm going to be preaching against the doctrine of soul sleep this morning. Soul sleep. You may or may not be familiar with this. The title of the sermon is "Putting the Doctrine of Soul Sleep to Bed." Putting the doctrine of soul sleep to bed. Now, the doctrine of soul sleep is a teaching that has existed, if you study like church history all the way back, you know, to at least the second century. But today, there are only a couple of groups that believe this. And they are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. There are other like Restoration type groups which claim to be like Abrahamic faith. And they are the same, they are of the same cloth. They are cut from the same cloth. All of those groups, I'll tell you what they do. They all are like an Arian style. They all reject the deity of Christ. And they all have a lot of other very strange beliefs that are just, you know, centered around these certain specific groups. Now, just for those that are not familiar with what soul sleep actually is, I'll just give you a very brief explanation of what it is. It's a very simple doctrine as far as what they believe. And that is that, number one, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the body and the soul are one and the same. That there is no distinction and there is no difference between the soul and between the body. Now, let's take a pause right there and let's look back at this passage. If you look at verse number 7, the Bible says this first, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now, what did he form? What do we have right now? We have the body, right? So the body's there right now, right? Now, keep reading. It says that he formed man of the dust of the ground, and then it says, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So you have the body there prior to the soul being mentioned. So there's obviously a difference or a distinction just on the surface of reading this already, right? So that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They teach that the soul, the body, they are one and the same, that there is no difference or there is no distinction between the two. A Seventh-day Adventist teaches that the soul is your spirit, but they are inseparable. And that is basically the commonality that the two groups have. They both would say that the body and the soul are inseparable. They believe in the inseparability of the soul. I'm gonna prove to you tonight that, I'm going to prove to you this morning, not tonight. It's not going to go on into the night. It's not going to be that long of a sermon. I'm going to prove to you this morning that soul sleep is a false doctrine. I'm going to show you that very clearly. But there are two foundational truths that they are wrong about that causes them to fall into the error of soul sleep. And the very first one is the false teaching of the inseparability of the soul. And that is that the soul cannot be separate and cannot leave or separate, or it's not distinct from the body. And like I said, the Seventh-day Adventists, they will say that the soul is just the spirit of man, right? They'll say that it dwells within man, but that it is connected with the body and cannot ever be distinct or cannot ever leave the body. The Jehovah's Witness, so keep these things in mind, the Jehovah's Witness teaches, and they believe that the soul is the body, that they are one and the same. I want to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 23. Prior to verse number 23, we have these short statements that are very popular amongst Christians. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." We find a pretty interesting truth in verse number 23. The Bible says this, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want you to notice there's three elements that are mentioned there. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, right? So notice that there are three mentioned. Body, soul, and spirit. I want to have you turn to another passage here. Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 18. Go back to the Old Testament again. Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 18. Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 18. So we started off in Genesis chapter number 2. When man formed the body, God formed the body, he formed man of the dust of the earth, and then God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, into Adam's nostrils. It says that he became a living soul, right? Look at Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 18. Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 18, the Bible says, this is not the verse that I wanted. Isaiah chapter number 10, maybe it's verse number 9. 18. Yeah, that is it. I'm sorry. So it is. And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. And then notice that it says, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. Now what I want to point out to you is in this passage, notice it says, both soul and body. And that's very important, because if you take a Jehovah's Witness or one of these Seventh-day Adventists to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, oftentimes they'll say, yeah, your whole body, soul, and spirit, it's just repeating the same thing. Your whole body, soul, and spirit. But notice specifically one word that proves without a shadow of a doubt that these are not the same thing. He says he's going to destroy both soul and body. Both. That means that there are two. They are distinct from one another. Now, of course, when your soul, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, his soul is joined unto his body. The things that his soul feels, his body feels. The things that his body feels, anything that his soul experiences, his body is going to experience. They are one at that time, right? I want you to turn to Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 15. We're going to look at a couple of verses here, just the beginning, about body, soul, and spirit. All three of those. Look at Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 15. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 15. Daniel 7, 15. He says this, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. And then watch what he says. Very interesting. He says, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So I want you to notice what he says right there. He says, I, Daniel, was grieved, he says, in my spirit. And then he says this, in the midst of my body, like in the middle of his body. So it kind of almost seems like he's telling you the location of the soul, or the location of the spirit in this case. Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 27 says this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And then it says this, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So that would be right there in the midst of Daniel, like he says. I want you to go to Genesis chapter number 35, verse number 17. Genesis chapter number 35, verse number 17. So right now we're just kind of getting an idea here towards the introduction of the sermon of what the body is, what the soul is, what the spirit is. Just a couple of verses that might give us a little deeper understanding. There's not a whole lot of teaching on, you know, the nature of the soul, if you will. The nature of the spirit. Look at Genesis chapter number 35, verse number 17. We'll start in verse 16. The Bible says, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. She's getting ready to give birth to her son. And it came to pass, watch what it says here, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now right here, this alone, one single individual verse debunks the teaching of Seventh-day Adventism and also Jehovah's Witness of soul sleep. Because they teach, their doctrine rests upon the idea that the soul and the body are inseparable. That's what they say. And it's a doctrine called the inseparability of the soul. But right here, the Bible tells you that at the moment that Rachel died, it says her soul was in departing. Now, I want to point out something very interesting about this is, notice that the Bible explained this to you. That it says her soul was in departing, and then it says, for she died. In Genesis chapter number 35, later on in the chapter, look at verse 27. It says, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And then it says this, and Isaac gave up the ghost. Now, time out right real quick. Anyone that's familiar with the Bible, what is ghost used interchangeable with? Another word. Spirit, right. Now, what does the word spirit mean? Life, exactly. So when the Bible's talking about the spirit or the ghost, right? The Bible is telling you that it's speaking of this person's life, right? So if the body is made up of, if man is made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? And we see here when the Bible talks about how Isaac gave up the ghost, he's giving up the spirit, he's giving up the life, right? So is there any further explanation needed that he just died? There's not, is there? If he's giving up his life, I mean, he's dying. That alone is telling you that he's dead, that he has died. Body, soul, and spirit is what man is made up of. Your body, obviously, is your physical image that God created and formed of this creation, right? Your soul is your inner being. It is the core of who you are, your personality, the center of your conscience, right? Your consciousness. It's the location where all of that is. That is your being of who you are. And your spirit is just your life. It's what keeps you alive. That's all that it is. And right here when you see him giving up the ghost, what is he doing? He's giving up the spirit that was keeping him alive. You know, scientists can study all they want, the oxygen, all of these things, and they can break everything down to a physical, material level of what they think is keeping man alive. But I believe that God's breath that brought man alive in the very beginning, that spirit stays within man until the very last breath that he takes. And the Bible tells you in the book of Ecclesiastes that the spirit returns back to God who gave it. That's just his life. That's what's keeping him alive. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. In the very same chapter, verse number 29, it says, and Isaac gave up the ghost, and it says, and died. Now, does it look like here he had to explain to you before he died? No, he didn't need to explain that to you in the same way that he did prior. He just said, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Now, the reason is because the spirit or the ghost is just referring to his life. So if the life has gone out of you, you're dead. But if you go back to verse number, like we were in verse number 18, it says, and it came to pass, it says, as her soul was in departing. So her soul, right, or who she is, her soul was leaving. And why? Because she was giving up the ghost. It's because the spirit that was keeping her alive, right, that left her body. And because the spirit, because the life left, the soul leaves. There's nothing there for the body to stay alive, right? At that moment, the soul is in departing. It tells you. Now, number one, we could just stop right here. Body and soul, are they able to be separate?
Yes.
The Bible clearly tells you her soul was in departing. It's in the process of departing, right? She's dying at this moment, right? As her soul was in departing. I want to look at a couple of passages here because they're so close about someone giving up the ghost. Genesis chapter number 25, verse number 8. Genesis chapter number 25, look at verse number 8. They're both here in the same book here and in this same chapter. Genesis chapter number 25, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his spirit. So he's giving up the spirit. He's giving up his life, right? The life that was in him that was keeping him alive. And at that moment, if we compare that to Genesis 35, when Rachel died, her soul departed, right? Her soul departed at that moment. Look at Genesis chapter number 25, verse number 17. It says, and these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Now, real quick, I don't have this in my notes, but I've mentioned this one other time in a sermon I preached in the past. That statement a lot of people say when it says he was gathered unto his people, that is his body being buried with his family. Now, most of the time, when you die, people will be buried with their family, right? They'll want to be buried alongside their family. I've even read commentaries where people will write that down and they believe that that is what this is referring to. You know, the way that you can disprove that is that when Moses died, who was there and where was he buried? Do you know what it says about Moses? It says that he was gathered unto his people. So is it possible that that's referring to his body being buried?
No,
it's saying he's gathered unto his people. the Lord's people because he was saved. He was a child of God. He was gathered unto the nation of Israel, if you will, right? The chosen seed of God. Referring to his soul because his soul is in departing his soul. When you die, your soul either goes to heaven and you're there forever or you go to hell and you're there forever. But notice the soul is in departing. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17 is the passage about Elijah, the prophet. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." So what does that mean? There was no breath left in him. You know what he did? He gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. You know what the word spirit is used synonymous with also in the Bible? Not only ghost, it's used synonymous with breath. All the time in the Bible. The breath is what keeps you alive. When in the book of Ezekiel, when God tells Ezekiel, he asks him the question, son of man, can these bones live, right? He goes out there, and of course he says, but of course God is able to do anything he wants to do, right? He's able to resurrect the dead. He goes out there, and you know what he tells him to do? He says, prophesy unto the wind. And then what happens is the wind comes and it breathes upon them. And it says they put spirit in the bones. So that breath that you're breathing, that's the ghost. The oxygen that scientists study, that's the breath of God that they're studying, that they're looking at. The spirit of God that they're looking at. All of these atheists, they couldn't be any closer. Like in the book of Acts, when Paul talks to the philosophers, and he tells them, how they're not prophets, but their poets have written of, a creator and things like that. And Paul says he's not far from us because in him we move and live and have our being. When they're studying, oxygen, when they're studying the things that which is pumping through your blood, they're studying the very breath of God that he breathed into Adam's nostrils and caused him to come alive, caused him to have, a soul. He was a living being at that time. Now, right here when it says he gave up, that there was no breath in him, that's just telling you that he gave up the ghost. He has no spirit in him anymore, right? Look at verse number 18 in 1 Kings 17. It says, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed." Watch this. "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." So what is he praying for? What does he want to happen? Is the child right now alive or is he dead? He's dead, and he's praying for the child to come back to life. And what is he requesting of God? How does he word that for him to come back to God? He says, let this child's soul come into him again. So is the child's soul, while he's alive, in him? While he's alive. What about when he dies? It's not. Now the doctrine of slow sleep is this. When you die, they teach that the soul, because it's inseparable from the body, it is inside the body, or the soul is the body, as a Jehovah's Witness would teach, and that you are in a state of sleep, that you are dead. And they would say that your soul is also dead, and your soul, and they refer to that as sleep because they do believe in the resurrection. They do believe that you will be resurrected, right? They believe that the soul is inside of the body where it is the body, and it is, you are just lying there in a state of just non-existence, a state of, unconsciousness, right? But notice, at the time when this child is dead, his soul is not in him. It says, let this child's soul come into him again. So at the moment when you're dead, when you give up the ghost, when Brother Russell dies, and I can look at his body, I'm not looking at his soul, and his soul is not there any longer. Right. It's gone. That alone tells you the soul, there is no soul there if he is dead. And you say, well, this is just Elijah speaking. Look at verse number 22. "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." Watch this. This is the Holy Ghost speaking. "And the soul of the child came into him again." So you can look at the verse before and say, oh, that's just Elijah praying. He's ignorant. He thinks that, the soul leaves the body at the moment of death. No, the Holy Ghost said, "And the soul of the child came into him again." You know what happened when his soul came into him again? He's alive. The body's alive. The soul comes back into him and God gives that body life again. God allowed him to have breath again. Like it says up there, he started breathing and speaking. Look at what it says. It says, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And if you look to the end of verse 22 there, it says, and he revived. Saying, he came back alive, right? He's living. And guess what? His soul is in him again. So notice, what can we see? The soul departs. Just like when Rachel died, her soul was in departing. It was in the process of leaving, of not being in the body at that time any longer. And why did that happen? Because she was dying. Right here, we see this young child who is dead. And what does he say? He says, let the child's soul come back into him again. Further, I mean, this right here, this is not, it's not difficult. It's very clear. Isn't this something very simple to you? The Bible just plainly teaches that if the soul leaves the body, that's the moment of death. The Bible plainly teaches that the soul can and will leave the body at the moment of death. The soul and the body are separable. The soul and the body can be separate. Once you turn to another passage, go to Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 28. Matthew chapter number 10 in the New Testament, verse number 28. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now I want you to think about this verse for a minute. Now if the body is the soul, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, would you be able to kill the body without killing the soul? It would be impossible, right? You couldn't do that. If they are the same thing, when you killed one, you would be killing the other, right? But notice the Bible's telling you that in this passage that don't fear them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Let me also say this too. So the Seventh-day Adventists, they will teach, you know, they'll say, well, we don't believe that the body is the soul. We believe that the soul is a spirit that rests inside of you, right? And then at the moment of death, at the moment that you die and you give up the ghost, they believe that you just fall into a state of non-existence. A state of what? Death. I mean, you can call it whatever you want. But what they ultimately believe when they say soul sleep, they believe in soul death. Because if you ask them this question, okay, well, do you believe that the soul dies when a person is thrown into the second death, right? Because they believe in annihilation as well. That, you know, there's the resurrection, everyone stands before God at the judgment, and then the wicked are taken, those that are not saved, and they are thrown into the lake of fire. And at that moment, they believe that you are annihilated. You burn up and then you are just gone. They believe your body is gone and they believe that your soul has then died. But just ask them this question. What is the difference between the state that a person falls into as far as their soul once they are annihilated and then the state that a person falls into when they die on this earth? There is no difference. They believe that the soul dies even at the moment that a person gives up the ghost. So even, it doesn't matter whether you're talking to Jehovah's Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist, they believe that man can kill the body and the soul. But see how you start getting into all types of issues when you come to the Bible and you try to interpret them as being the exact same thing. When God says, don't fear him which is able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But notice what he says next, right after that. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So notice what he says, that God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Have you turned to another passage here, Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. Now we're going to look at an example of this taking place, where God destroys the body and the soul, where God kills the body and the soul. Look at Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now a lot of people, if you show this especially to Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe a Seventh-day Adventist, they say, they'll look at that beginning of that statement where it says there was a certain rich man, and they'll point you to other times when Jesus will tell a parable. And they are clearly parables, the other passages that they point you to. And they'll say, see, this is just a parable. There's two problems with that. Number one, I've heard a lot of people point this out. Number one, parables do not give you the names of specific people. This says, later on when we read here, verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar, and it says, named Lazarus. So there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and a specific person that he gives you the name of. But not only that, this to me is the biggest proof of this, that this is not a parable. There is a person that we know for a fact exists that's mentioned in this parable. Do you know who that is?
Abraham.
An actual person is mentioned and talked about that lived in the Old Testament. Now, maybe you can find something that I've never found before, but I don't know of a single parable that's in the New Testament that's told where a person that actually lived in the Old Testament is used to tell that parable. They're used and they're talked about in that exact parable, or in any parable at all. But right here we see, number one, we see that Lazarus is talked about, an actual person, right? A name is given of a man, and when Jesus tells parables, he does not give names, number one. But number two, in this story, he also mentions the name of a real person that lived, but supposedly he's telling a parable. But not only that, even if we say, okay, yeah, this one passage is a parable, what is the parable about? What is he talking about? What is he? And you know, Jehovah's Witnesses will never give you any sort of explanation if you've ever asked them that before. Because if you actually have a Jehovah's Witness that will speak to you and you show this to them, they 100% will tell you that it's just a parable. Do you know why they do that? Because they don't want it to be real. They don't want it to be true. Right? They don't want this passage to be a real story. Keep reading what it says there in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now stop right there. I want you to think about this. We're going to go through real quick the different steps that take place in this passage. So he says first, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, is his body carried? No. So we have what? What departs at the moment? We know the spirit goes back. Now, I want you to think about that verse. I didn't elaborate on that earlier. We didn't turn to it. But in Ecclesiastes, the Bible tells us that the spirit goes back. When man dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it, right? Now, does every person go to heaven? No. So can that be speaking of your soul?
No.
It's just talking about the life, right? The life that you have, body, soul, and spirit. So the spirit is the life that you have, right? So here we know also that the soul departs. And here we have the angels carrying the beggar here, right? Lazarus, when he dies. He's obviously not carrying his body. What we know that he's carrying is his soul. His soul departs. It says, At the very end there, it says, and he was buried, right? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 22. Let's read the rest of the passage. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And then it says this at the end. The rich man also died and was buried. And then it says this. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, you'd have to be out of your mind to think that he's talking about the body lying there in the dust, opening its eyes, right? So the point that I make about that is this. I want you to understand. What is in hell? Let's start there.
His soul
is in hell. What does a soul have then? Think about that. He says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So you know what your soul has? Your soul has eyes. Keep reading. Look what it says. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. So with your eyes, with your soul, that the eyes that your soul has, you're able to look and you're able to see things. Does he sound like he's conscious? Does he sound like he's sleeping? Does he sound like he's not alert and doesn't know what's going on? No, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, it says, and seeth Abraham afar off, and it says, and Lazarus in his bosom. It says in verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dig the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now notice he says, send Lazarus. So has he just forgotten everything about his life? No, he remembers Lazarus. He remembers the beggar, right? He remembers that man that was there, right? He says, send Lazarus. He can see him and he knows his name. He's saying, send him to me. And then he says this, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. So do you know what that tells you that Lazarus has? A finger on a soul, right? He's not in his body. He's buried and his soul departed. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water. And watch this, and cool my tongue. You know what the rich man has? He's got a tongue. Keep reading. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And then he says this, for I am tormented in this flame. I thought you said he was buried. Yeah, his body's buried. His body is lying in the tomb, and his soul is in hell in torments, screaming out. Right. And his soul has a tongue, and his soul has eyes, and his soul, and he has fingers. He has everything of what we would think about a physical body having. When God created man with a soul, this tells us that that soul looks identical to the body. That's what we can learn from this. Right? So we keep reading there. He says, and Abraham said, son, remember. Notice that word. Son, remember. What is he telling? Is he telling him to do something that he can't do? Of course not. He's saying, remember. He's saying, recall the memories that you have still for this day while you're burning in hell, when you're not in your body, right? You don't have, you know, he doesn't have what we would think of as a physical brain, right? But guess what? In his soul, his being of who he is, his consciousness, he's still able to reflect, he's still able to remember things from his life. And he said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then he tells in verse number 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now a lot of people will teach what's called, you know, Abraham's bosom as like a location. When you look at this passage, you would have to have a preconceived idea to believe that. The Bible refers to Abraham and in this passage, and then you have Lazarus and actually being in his bosom, specifically with his arm around him, is what this actually explains. Because the proof of that is that Abraham is actually spoken to.
Right.
He refers to him, and then he says that he sees Lazarus, right, in his bosom, referring to and you know, Abraham's bosom is mentioned one other time in the Bible. Did you know that? That Abraham's bosom is brought up one other time in the Bible. And it talks about, I believe, Hagar lying in his bosom. That's not a body part. And you know, that's not a location in the center of the earth. That's his body part. Law of first mention tells you what that is. And, you know, you shouldn't have to do that. But it's real clear that it's his physical bosom. It's his chest. It's his body. Like when John, you know, was leaning upon Jesus' bosom. He's leaning upon his chest, right? So here what we have is we have Lazarus being carried. What direction does that denote? Carried. Up, right? You don't need to be carried down, right? If you're alive and alert and talking, he's able to stand, obviously. He's going up. He's carried by angels. Where are angels? In heaven. They came down and they carried him. You know, Jesus said that no man has ascended up to heaven. Do you know what the word ascend means? To ascend exactly means. So number one, we know Elijah was carried by what? By a chariot, right? He was in a chariot that carried him. So to ascend means to actually do something by your own power. That's what that would mean, to ascend. Is Lazarus ascending to heaven? No, he's being carried to heaven. So carried denotes to go up. It means that you're going upwards, right? And then right after that it says this. Notice where it leaves off, it says this. In verse number 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So in which direction is the rich man looking? He's looking upward. And where should we expect to see Lazarus? Up, right? And then you know what? Right after that he says he sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus while he's looking up. You look there in verse number 26, when it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. He's saying there's this big gap, right? There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So you know what? It's not teaching that there's this great gap in the center of the earth between this location that's Abraham's bosom and then hell. It's teaching that there's this great gap between the center of the earth and where God dwells. And those that go to hell are going to be there forever. And if they wanted to pass to heaven, they cannot. But you know what? The opposite is true as well, which that should be comforting. Even you, when you get to heaven, you can't go to hell.
Amen.
And you know what? I just thought of this. The Bible says that right now we are seated in Christ in heavenly places.
Amen.
So there's nothing you can do to take yourself from you know, being destined to heaven at this moment right now to put you in hell, because
Amen.
No man can pluck you out of his hand.
Amen.
Keep reading what it says there in verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore. So because there's nothing I can do, because I'm going to be here forever and I can't go there, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now notice he's saying, can you notice that he keeps asking, please send Lazarus. Allow Lazarus to do this. Do you know why? Because the rich man can tell he's bound. He's not going anywhere, right? He can see that Lazarus has at least a range of freedom. He's not there being tormented, right? He's not stuck. He's not screaming, right? That's why he keeps saying, send him to do this. Send him to do that. You know why? Because he knows he's not going to be able to go anywhere. He knows that he's bound. So he says, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, I want you to notice what he says right there in verse number 30. He says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. What did Jehovah's Witnesses say? What did they teach about the soul? What do they say? That it's sleeping. The state of death, the state of the dead is that the soul is sleeping. He's not alert. He's not conscious, right? He's not conscious, right? And what do we have here him telling? He's saying, if one went unto them from the dead, do you know what that tells me? He's saying, I'm dead right now. Lazarus is dead. We're both dead. But they're talking to one another. He's referring to him. Abraham is, at this moment, as far as his body, right? His physical body was dead. Lazarus was buried. The rich man was buried. And he's saying, if one went unto them from the dead. If one went unto them from the dead, referring to what? His body? Referring to his soul.
Right.
Lazarus, what was he looking at? When he could see Lazarus, what was he viewing? His soul. He's saying if one went unto them from the dead, he would repent. And he says, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. One of the points I want to make here is that it is instantaneous. The Bible is perfectly trying to tell you here at the end of verse number 22, it says the rich man also died and was buried. Watch this. And. Do you know what part of sweet speech and is? It's a conjunction. In the very same breath that he tells you that he died and was buried, he says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. When you die, and if you were to go to hell, if someone is to go to hell, at the moment that someone does go to hell, it's in the same breath, and in hell they lift up their eyes, being in torments. It would be like, I mean, think about this. Think about, on this earth, physically sleeping and just waking up, right? Just burning. You were on fire, right? I mean, this is instantaneous. You understand what I'm saying? There is no state of sleep in between that. You know, it's literally what's going on here is he closes his eyes at death. Like it says there, the rich man also died and was buried. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. There is no state of sleep. There is no, aiding state that we go to, like a purgatory or anything. You instantly, if you go to hell, you are going to be there instantly within the same breath. I want you to turn to another passage here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to further prove that the body and the soul are separable. The body and the soul are separable. That they can be separate from one another. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about his body, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made, a house not made with hands. eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Talk about his glorified body. Our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now notice one thing that I want to point out about this passage. When he refers to himself, he says, we, speaking about us, right? You know, Christians that he's writing to, we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So notice he keeps referring to himself as being in the body, right? Look at verse number, let's finish there, verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. So skip verse 7. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now I want you to notice that his identity of who he is, it's not the body. He's saying when he says we are in the body, right? But then he says at the end of that statement, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. We, he's talking about. He's talking about who he is, speaking about his soul. He says, and to be present with the Lord. Now, at the moment that you are absent from the body, at the moment that Rachel's soul departed from her, right? If she was saved, which I would assume she was, where was she? According to this passage, she was present with the Lord. She was absent from her body, right? Her soul departed. Don't those two verses perfectly jive with one another? Was her soul still in her body? No, it was not. Her soul was in departing, so her soul was getting ready to depart. At the moment that her soul departed, she would have went where? To heaven. She would have been present with the Lord.
Amen.
I want you to look at the next passage here. Let's go. I have you turn here. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 12. And you see Peter speaking, using the same exact type of language, where he's talking about the body being the tabernacle. 2 Peter chapter number 1, he says in verse number 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. So he says, as long as I am in this tabernacle. You know what the implication is there? He's not always going to be in this tabernacle. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring or speaking about the moment of death. He says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly, watch this, I must put off this, my tabernacle. And then he says, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he's referring to the fact that Jesus in John chapter number 21 explained to him that he was going to die. You know, he explained to him the process or the way in which he was going to die. And it tells you this, you know, this was the death that he's going to die to glorify God, right? So he says, the Lord Jesus Christ showed me how I was going to die. And what does he say is going to happen at the moment that he dies? Says he's going to put off the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was the body. So notice, the soul is putting off. What does it mean to put off something? If I have a shirt on and I'm going to put the shirt off, would you say, man, your shirt and you are just inseparable, right? No. Of course, if I can take the shirt off, then there's no such doctrine as the shirt and inseparability of Tyler, right? You couldn't say that if I'm going to put off the shirt. If I'm going to put off the flesh, is the flesh and the soul, are they separable?
Yes.
They would be separable, right? They're not inseparable. They would be separable. So right here when he says he's going to put the tabernacle off, he's saying he's going to put off his flesh. Her soul was in departing. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Now where did Paul say that he was going to be at the moment that he died? At the moment that he was absent from the body, he said that he was going to be present with the Lord. Now Philippians chapter number 2, or chapter number 1 teaches the same thing. You're in Revelation 6. I'll read you quickly from Philippians chapter number 1. Paul writes and says in verse number 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now he's going to explain to you why it's to gain when he dies, right? But if I live in the flesh, notice again just the language, if I live in the flesh, right? saying at this time he's in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two. He's saying I have two options. Hard to choose between these two. Having a desire to depart, to leave, and to be with Christ. Now what exact word was used in Genesis chapter number 35 at the moment that Rachel died? Her soul was in departing. And he says, I have a desire to depart. What's he, when he says I, when he said we, when he was speaking over in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking of himself, but what is he talking about? Notice you can identify that that is your soul. Who you actually are, how you are identified, your personality, your center of consciousness, your being, if you will, that's your soul. That's who you are. And your soul departs from your body at the moment of death. And right here he says he desires that his soul would depart from the body. He says there, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and watch this, and to be with Christ. And then he says, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide, that means to stay in the flesh, he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So notice, at the moment that he departed, he would be putting off his tabernacle. He would be leaving his body. His soul would be departing from his body. Over and over again, we see that. He said over in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be with the Lord. And he says here, having desire to depart and to be with Christ. So who's the Lord? It's Christ. Who is he? He's leaving, right? His body, and he's going to be with God. He's going to be with Christ. So Revelation chapter number 5, or I'm sorry, Revelation chapter number 6, here we see the succession of all the different seals being opened. If you look at verse number 9, we can see the fifth seal being opened. And it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, during the tribulation, when the Antichrist is killing the saints, it says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, when John was caught up to where? To heaven, right? John was caught up to heaven, the Bible tells you, in the beginning of Revelation chapter number 4. And he's in heaven. He's looking at God. He's watching. He's looking at him that sitteth upon the throne. And he's watching the Lamb come out of the throne. So there's an altar in heaven. And when people are dying, where are they going? These are people that have been slain, right? Slain for the cause of Christ. And when they die, I want you to think about the thought. When the rich man died, immediately he was in heaven. Notice that there's no lingering state. There's no, they fell asleep for a while and they'll be there later. The tribulation's still going on. Jesus hasn't even come back yet. And he says, and I look, and the fifth seal's open. And what is the fifth seal? It's the devil killing people. It's the devil persecuting people. So at the same moment that the fifth seal is opened and Satan, the Antichrist, starts beheading people, at that same moment that they're beheaded, where are they? In heaven. He says, and I looked, there again in verse number, and I saw, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Verse number 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So there's a couple of interesting things about this. Number one, we saw that the rich man remembered things from his life, right? What do we see them doing? Remembering things from their life. We see here that they're crying, saying that they're yelling, and they're saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So you know what else that tells you? They're able to see things that are going on the earth. They're able to, look down, and they know there would be no way that they can make a statement like that if they weren't able to watch, what was actually taking place. They obviously know that God hasn't yet avenge their blood. They're waiting for God to avenge their blood. So they're able, at least to some degree, whether, I don't know exactly how this works, whether somebody else is filling them in on what's going on, whether they can look and see, I don't know exactly what it is, but they're aware of the events that are taking place on earth at that moment. Now look, there's something else interesting. In verse number 11, it says this, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So notice there's other people that still need to be killed. They're there, and immediately when they die, they're in heaven. As soon as their soul departs and they go to heaven. But notice what it says that they're wearing. This isn't their body. He said, I saw the souls of them. It says in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. So you know what that tells me is that a soul can wear a robe. That a soul can, and that makes perfect sense, because what did we see about the rich man? What did he have? He had a tongue, he had eyes, and what did Lazarus have? He had a finger. So you know what? The soul, when God creates the soul of man, the soul obviously looks exactly like how the body looks. Right? The soul, obviously, if you were able to look at a soul, when John looks at the soul, he's looking at, it looks like what we would think of just people lying under the altar and crying, right, and saying, right? They're speaking, they have a tongue, they have a mouth, they have eyes, they have fingers, and God gives you a robe to wear as a soul. So that's it. So, I mean, we have more than enough scripture just to demolish the inseparability of the soul. We can see that when someone dies, their soul departs. If someone's saved, they go immediately to heaven. In the same breath, if someone dies and they go to hell, they're going to immediately lift up their eyes being in torment.
Right.
Immediately. There's not a break. There's not a pause. There's not this, just this intermediate state that a person goes into. It's immediate. The body and the soul are separable because at the moment of death is actually when the soul leaves the body. There's another thing that they that causes them, another a truth that they're wrong about in the Bible that causes them to teach the false doctrine of soul sleep, and that is the definition of death. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter number 20 while we're in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 20. And we'll see here what the Bible actually teaches of death. And they'll take you to passages, and we're going to look at two passages here in just a moment of two passages that they will use to try to define the word death. And they will say, death is just the state of just non-existing. Death is the state of being unconscious, of not responding, of not being alert, not being aware, right? That's what they'll say that the state of death is. Well, I want you to look at Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." It says, "And there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now, time out real quick. When John looked under the altar, what did he see? The souls of them that were what? Slain. So, in one sense, were they dead? They were, weren't they? Keep this in mind as well. What did the rich man who was in hell say to Lazarus? If one went unto them from what?
The dead.
The dead. Right? Do you catch that? Now, right here, what do we see in verse number 11? He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great." And what are they doing?
Stand.
"And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." It says, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged." So these people are being judged. These people are aware of what's going on. They're conscious. They're alert. They're standing before God. They're accountable. God is holding these people accountable. They know what's going on.
Right.
And he's going through a list of things that they've done, right? He doesn't just have dead bodies just lying there. And he's like, "Okay, Bill, these are what you've done." He's just lying on the ground. These people are standing there and they're accountable for what they've done, right?
Yeah.
He says, and this is one of the biggest hang-ups for Jehovah's Witnesses, if you ever speak to them, they're like, "Oh, they're dead. They can't do anything. What can a dead man do?" Right? This person is dead. Yeah, but right here in Revelation chapter number 20, the Bible says these people are dead too, and they're standing. This is actually the physical, after the physical resurrection as well. So they are physically standing. Their body, in a sense, has been resurrected, right? But guess what the Bible still says they are? Dead. Dead. The Bible calls this the resurrection of the dead. So what does resurrect mean, right? It means what we would think to bring back to life, right? We would think life. But the Bible does not define. This is the problem with Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of people that believe in soul sleep, is they don't understand the Bible's definition of death. Now, our world may have a different definition of death. Our world may look at someone, that's screaming and that's in torments and say, "Well, that person's alive." No, they're not. They're existing and they're awake and they're alert and they're conscious. But the Bible says that that man that was burning in hell, that he was dead. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says even after these people are resurrected and their souls return back to their body and they're standing before God and being judged, God says that the dead was standing before him. Now, I want you to keep reading here. Notice it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then it says, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, I want you to watch verse 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, this is the second death. So why is it referred to as the second death? Are they alive while they're standing before God? No. Are they alert? Are they conscious? Do they know what's going on? They're dead already. How many times have they died already? Once. So they're dead right then, and then they're taken, and now they're going to die a second time. And when? And how are they dying? Because they're being thrown into the lake of fire, right? Exactly. Look at Revelation chapter number 20. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And it says this, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Does this sound like this is going to end? No, it says that the torment is going to go on day and night forever and ever. Now, an interesting point about this is, notice who it says where the beast and the false prophet are. That's present tense still. At what time? The day of judgment. Now, if anyone is familiar with the chronological order of like end times, there's 1,000 years that goes by. The beast and the false prophet are taken and put into hell, put into the lake of fire, if you will. And they're there, it says, for 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet are not just these spiritual beings like just angels, right? The beast and the false prophet are actual human beings. Right. So you know what that tells you? The beast and the false prophet, actual human beings, were burning for 1,000 years. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented. People are being tormented day and night, forever and ever. If there was such thing as annihilation, what's being tormented? What's being tortured, tormented? I want you to compare this. Go over to Revelation chapter number 14. Go over to Revelation chapter number 14. Look at verse number 10. It says, the same, talking about those that receive the mark of the beast, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now watch this. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. This is speaking of anyone that takes the mark. Not only the beast, not only the false prophet. It says at the beginning of verse 10, the same. Now, who is the same? Look at verse 9, halfway through there. It says, if any man, any man, anyone, if any man, then he says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He explains to you what the wine of the wrath of God is in verse number 11. And he says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, it says, and they have no rest, day nor night. Almost the exact same language is used. It says there's no rest, day nor night. It says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses will try to say to you, yeah, you know, the smoke ascends up forever and ever, right? But they're gone. You know, you know, when you throw something in the fire, it burns up, right? It's just gone. It's annihilated. Number one, this just shows, you know, an ignorance of science. Why is there smoke? If there was the ability, let's just say that there was the ability, you know, that God just, you know, caused there to be fire just in the middle of this room, and it's not burning anything up at all, would there be smoke?
No.
No. The reason that there's smoke is because something's being burned.
Right.
Something is on fire.
Right.
And it's saying the smoke of their torment. Notice what it explains it to you in the passage. I wouldn't even have to explain the purpose of smoke to someone. It tells you it's the smoke of their torment. It's telling you that. The smoke is ascending up, and for all eternity, in 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years, I can look at that smoke, and you know what I know what that smoke is? It's the smoke of their torment. It's the smoke coming off of them that is the effect or the cause, or it would be the effect of their torment. The cause would be the fire. The smoke of their torment, it says, ascends up forever and ever. And they, talking about any man, it said, that takes the mark of the beast. The same, right? Any man that takes the mark of the beast, it says that they have no rest day nor night. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. The Bible teaches that the soul leaves the body. The Bible teaches at the moment of death that your soul leaves your body. You're either going to go to heaven and be there forever, or you're going to go to hell and you're going to be there forever. You're going to get a slight break. Let me restate that. You will get a slight break when you're brought up and you get to stand before God. And, you know, that's a scary thought.
Right.
You know, if that was me, I would just hope that just, you know, hopefully this judgment takes like 1,000 years. You know what I mean? That's what I would think. I mean, that's the only break that you're going to get, and then you're going to be taken and tossed back into the fire. And the smoke of your torment is going to send up forever and ever and ever. It's never going to end. Any man, right? The soul is separate from the body, and the soul is what goes to hell. The soul will be resurrected to the body, and even at that moment, the Bible still teaches that person's dead when they're standing before God. I want you to turn to another passage here. Go to Mark chapter number 9, verse number 42. We'll go ahead and skip that. Go to Job chapter number 14. Job chapter number 14. I'm going to show you a couple of the passages that they use. This is probably their favorite passage. This, and then we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 9, and we'll be done. Look at Job chapter number 14. Now, what have we established about the body and soul? Very, very clearly, that they are separate, and they can be separate. And what takes place when you die? The body gets buried. The soul either goes to heaven or hell. The soul departs. Paul said, "You know, I have a desire to depart to be with the Lord," right? You know, he talked about being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Over and over and over again, he's talking about, you know, Peter talking about he wants to put off his tabernacle, right? And then here's a very interesting statement that I want to keep in your mind. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he said that this earthly tabernacle will be dissolved. Now, what's he talking about? His body. Is there a distinction? He's saying this will be dissolved, then where's he going to go? And that the very end of that same statement there, he says that he's going to go and be with Christ, right? He's going to be with the Lord, he says in 2 Corinthians 5. But he says his body will be dissolved. When God created man, obviously referring to his body, he said, "From dust thou art," and he says, "Unto dust thou shalt return," right? Referring to what? His body. Had Rachel's body dissolved at the moment that her soul departed? No. But what happened? Soul left the body. While the body was still intact, she had just died, right? Look at Job chapter number 14. Look at verse number... we'll start in verse 6. I believe this is Job speaking, isn't it? Yes, this is Job speaking. Look at verse number 6. "Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." So he says, there is hope of a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. "Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." So he goes on to speak of the resurrection. Now, what he just mentioned right there when he says, "Nor be raised out of their sleep, oh that thou wouldest hide me in the grave." Now, I want to point some things out to you about this specific passage. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time," he says, "and remember me." He goes on in verse number 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait." And then he says this, "Till my change come." Now, does that bring to mind a specific statement? "Till my change come." What's the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? Does anybody know? "We shall all be changed." What is the specific reference there to? The rapture, but what is being changed? The body is being changed, okay? I want you to go back up to verse number 8. "Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and yet the stock thereof die in the ground." What are we talking about right now? Something physical, right? Die in the ground. "Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." Then he says in verse 10, "But man dieth." So he just says man. So we got to figure out whether we're talking about the body, soul, or spirit. "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man," what's this? "Giveth up the ghost." What gives up the ghost? The body gives up the ghost. What wastes away? The body. What decays? The body decays, right? So he says, "Wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost." And where is he? Now, one thing I want to point out to you as well from this passage is, notice that man here is not specifically the ghost. Because he said, man gives up the ghost, and then he says, and where is he? And he's not the ghost, because the ghost is just his spirit. It's just his life that he has. Where is he? Saying, where's the soul, right? He says this, where is he? And then he says, look at further proof that we're speaking of the body. As the waters fail from the sea, and watch this, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. What decays and dries up about the man? The body decays and dries up. The body is what is corruptible. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 refers to our body as being corruptible, right? He says, so man lieth down and riseth not. What lies down? I mean, can it be any clearer what this passage is talking about? It says, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. So do you know what's sleeping? This is their main passage of soul sleep. Do you know what's sleeping? The body's what's sleeping, not the soul. The body's what's sleeping, and that's what's awoke. And how is it awoke, and when is it awoke? He tells you in this passage. Oh, that thou wouldest appoint, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. What's in the grave? The body. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Speaking of the body being changed, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Turn over to, we'll just skip the last one. Go to Luke chapter number 23. We're going to end here. Luke chapter number 23, this will be the last verse that we look at today. Luke chapter number 23, look at verse number 32. Jesus Christ, when he's hanging on the cross, Luke 23:32, the Bible says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And it says this, but the other answering rebuked him. So the other guy that's being crucified with him, you know, he's rebuking the other man, right? Saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He tells him, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then it says this in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. When Paul died, at the moment that he put off his tabernacle, right, what happened? His soul departed. And that's meant to be comforting words when he writes to the church at Philippi, the Philippians. When he writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, right, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he's explaining to them that we know that this earthly house will be dissolved one day, right? He said, and even Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, he says in Philippians, right? He said, but I'm staying with you because it's more needful for you. He wanted to leave. He wanted to die. He was hoping, I hope that I die. I hope something bad happens. But for your sake, you know, I know that it's best for me to stay, right? What was the reason that Jesus said to this man on the cross? What was the point of his statement? It was an assurance. It was meant to be comforting words. And when people teach a doctrine like soul sleep, we're not giving ourselves a false comfort when we say that we know immediately when we die that we're going to go to heaven. We're giving the same comfort that what Christ gave to the man on the cross beside him. And he said, today, this day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. So you as a Christian, you can know. You don't have to be confused. You don't have to worry about, well, when I die, am I going to fall into this state of sleep? And, you know, is it, you know, how long is it going to be? Is it going to feel like a nap? Or you don't have to worry about it or think about any of that. You can know that literally at the moment that you take your last breath, which would be you giving up the ghost, the breath, the last breath, the last spirit, when the spirit leaves you, right? You can know that your soul is in departing, and you know where you're going? Today. That day, you'll be with Christ.
Amen.
You'll be absent from the body, and then you'll be in the presence of the Lord. And that's a great comfort, and it was meant to be a comfort to the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And of course, I have to point out, where did Christ go?
Hell.
Went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Where was he saying that the thief on the cross was going to go? To heaven. Who was in heaven? Father was in heaven. God was in heaven. That's why he said the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Amen.
Right? There's no way around it.
Right.
And you know who he was? He was in the presence of the Lord. He was absent from the body, but he was what? He was with Christ.
Amen.
Right? That's about right to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the clarity of your word. We thank you, dear God, that we never had anyone before we were saved or anything that came to us and deceived us into these things. We are caught up into these things. Dear Lord God, we thank you that we have a love for the truth. We ask you that you would continue in us and help us to stay humbled and want to know what the truth is no matter what. Dear Lord, we thank you for, as I said, comforting words that you gave the thief on the cross, that we can also read those words and we can also apply those words to ourselves. And we love you so much. We thank you also that you're going to resurrect the body one day and give us a glorified body. You give us so many things that we just don't deserve. None of it we've earned on our own. I ask you just to be with us and bless the rest of the day, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.